Take your Bible and join me this evening in Psalm 1. The first psalm as we begin a long journey tonight through this magnificent book. 150 psalms all together, and we begin with the wisdom psalm that most believe presents a very fitting prologue and introduction to the entirety of the Psalter. The Bible says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the ways of, or knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly, it shall perish." Lawrence Peter Yogi Berra is one of the greatest catchers ever to play Major League Baseball. He was elected to the Hall of Fame back in 1972. He was a 15-time All-Star, American Most Valuable Player three times, played in 14 World Series with the New York Yankees, and is a member of baseball's All-Century team. He also joined the Navy at the age of 18, and he participated in the D-Day invasion at Omaha Beach in World War II. Yogi Berra is rightly identified and deservedly known as a great baseball player, but he is also equally known for what is called his yogiisms, his rather famous kind of off-balance statements that cause you to step back and wonder if he really did say what you think you just heard him say. For example, it is Yogi Berra who is credited with saying, "It ain't over till it's over. I really didn't say everything I said. Don't think about that one too long. Never answer an anonymous letter. I usually take a 2-hour nap from 1 to 4. And perhaps his best of all, when you come to a fork in the road, take it." Well, it's that last sentence that I want to examine this evening, because it is certainly true that when you come to a fork in the road, you must take it. In fact, life confronts all of us with multiple forks in the road. For example, where will I go to school? What will be my major? Will I marry or will I remain single? If I do marry, who will I marry? Will we have children? How many children will we have? And then we get more in line with spiritual matters this evening, although those questions likewise require, I think, spiritual insight and spiritual counsel. But will I put my faith in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior? And related to that question, when I die, will it be heaven or will it be hell? Will I have traveled down the road or the way of the righteous, as verse 6 delineates? Or will I have played the fool and perished on the road with the ungodly? Yes, the Bible is clear that life confronts us with forks in the road, requiring of us to make very definite, specific decisions. And when you come to Psalm 1, God provides for us a compass. God provides for us a guide to help us so that when we do come to these forks in the road, we will choose the right road. We will choose the wise road. We will choose the best road. We will choose the road that leads to God. Indeed, in our text this evening, we're going to be confronted with two men, two roads, and two destinies. And as we are exposed to them, we will see just how important some decisions in life really are. As we prepare then to examine these verses, I think you'll find it interesting and insightful to hear the rather free and colorful paraphrase of Psalm 1 from Eugene Peterson's translation, actually his paraphrase, The Message. And here's how he paraphrases Psalm 1. "How well God must like you. You don't hang out at Sin Saloon. You don't slink along Dead End Road. You don't go to Smart Mouth College. Instead, you thrill to God's Word. You chew on Scripture day and night. You're a tree replanted in Eden, bearing fresh fruit every month, never dropping a leaf, always in blossom. You're not at all like the wicked, who are mere wind-blown dust, without defense in court, unfit company for innocent people. God charts the road you take. The road they take is Skid Row. That's a good paraphrase of what Psalm 1 is all about. And so what does the psalmist tell us that we must do when we indeed confront these forks in the road? Well, first of all, in the first three verses, the Bible says that we must reach after the life that pleases God. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Psalm 1 indeed serves as an appropriate introduction to the entirety of the book of Psalms. James Boyce, that wonderful Presbyterian pastor for many years, said, "It stands as a magnificent gateway to the extraordinary ancient collection of Hebrew religious verse. It is a text of which the remaining Psalms are essentially an exposition." And so, interestingly, the Psalms begins with a wisdom psalm, a practical psalm, a psalm that is very reminiscent of the wisdom of the book of Proverbs. And again, it begins with a contrast, two men, two approaches to life, two roads we can travel, two destinies. One of the roads we could call the blessed road, but the other road we could call the miserable road. The blessed road is the road that leads to God. It is the road on which God is found. But the miserable road is the road that is traveled by, as our text says, the ungodly. It is the road traveled by sinners. It is the road that is traveled by the scornful or mockers. Now, as the psalmist challenges us then to reach after the life that pleases God, he tells us a couple of things that are essential in terms of the wisdom that needs to be applied to everyday life. First of all, the Bible says we need to know what to say no to. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. You see, wisdom is as much about knowing what to say no to as it is what to say yes to. Wisdom is knowing when to walk away, when to go against the tide, when to not follow the crowd, even if they laugh at you, even if they call you a fool. This psalm highlights three areas then where we must learn to say no. First, don't walk with the wicked. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. That word blessed, interestingly, is in the plural in the Hebrew text. It means multiple blessings. Blessednesses, supremely happy. How rewarding, how fulfilling is this kind of life? Indeed, Luther said in commenting on Psalm 1, seeing that such persons are few upon the earth, and they are, the psalmist breaks forth suddenly and says, blessed is the man who is like this. But actually, what the psalmist does, he says, blessed is the man who is not like this. Blessed is the man who is not the one who seeks the counsel of the ungodly. Blessed is the man who does not stand in the path of sinners. Blessed is the man who does not sit in the seat of the scornful. In other words, the psalmist answers the question, who is the blessed man, with three negatives of descending tragedy. In other words, we're going to see that the person moves, first of all, from association, then to identification, and then finally to fixation. In other words, they walk, then they stand, then they sit, addressing their habits of life. They find the counsel, then the path, and then the seat, the people that you listen to. And they associate with the ungodly, sinners, the scornful, the mockers, the company you keep. And so the Bible warns us about our habits of life. The Bible warns us about the people we listen to. The Bible warns us about the company that we keep. He says, then, first of all, don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. That word ungodly can be translated wicked. It appears four times in these six verses. It is where you walk that will shape your life. Calvin, recognizing the importance of this, said, it is difficult for us to separate ourselves from the wicked with whom we are mixed up. How men are inclined to turn aside little by little from the right way. Sometimes we think that by associating with the wicked, associating with sinful sinners, associating with the mockers, we might pull them up to our standard, when almost without exception, if you associate with them, if you run with them, if you make yourself at home with them, you will not lift them up. They will pull you down. And the psalmist says it starts with a walk. Just a mere association with people for whom the things of God matter little, if they matter at all. And so the psalmist says, be careful where you go. Be wise concerning the people you listen to. Not all advice is good advice. Not all counsel is good counsel. Don't walk in the counsel of the wicked, of the ungodly. But then secondly, he says, don't stand with sinners. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners. You were walking. Now you're standing. The idea is that you stay for a while. You stop to look and to listen. You hang around or hang out with these particular individuals. The word path there has the idea of the way or the manner of life. Indeed, the way one chooses to live their life. And the Bible says we should not make ourselves at home standing around with and associating intimately with the path of sinners. It is the traditional, classical, normal word in the Old Testament for sinners. It means those who miss God's mark. And since it is their path, in other words, they are missing God's mark all the time because it is the habit and the path of the life that they live. They are in the habit of standing on the opposite side of God in virtually every instance and concerning every issue. And now we find ourselves in their area, following their path, listening to their counsel, and now we find ourselves taking a stand with those who oppose God. Their priorities are suddenly our priorities. Their way of life becomes more important to us than the way of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin suddenly becomes your pattern, and sinners now become your partners. And instead of imitating Christ, the ultimate blessed man, 1 Corinthians 11:1, you now find yourself imitating sinners. And the Bible says, don't walk with the wicked. The Bible says, don't stand with sinners. But then thirdly, the Bible says, don't sit with fools. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. The idea of sitting means you've moved from thinking like the wicked to living like the rebellious to ridiculing now like a cynic. This way of life is now your home. It's where you sit. The idea is you're comfortable here. Oh, at first it bothered you. At first you felt uneasy. But day by day by day by day, you became familiar and you became comfortable. And now this is just where you naturally want to be. And when you get to this point, the things of God now matter little, if any, at all. And in fact, before you know it, you are now mocking as fools those you once admired. You're mocking as, with no sense, those that you once thought to be the most noble. The word scornful there can be translated mockers. It can be translated scoffers. It describes the individual who has an opinion of himself that he is self-sufficient. He is the kind of person who will look you in the face and now say, I don't need God. I'm doing just fine all by myself. The way I look at life has worked out pretty well. The way I'm pursuing life has brought me prestige and possessions and wealth. And I don't need God. And in fact, he looks down upon and he mocks and is scornful for those and toward those who think the things of God really are of ultimate importance. In my life, as I have observed these kind of people, I will tell you, they often have a quick wit and they almost always have a razor sharp tongue. And the Bible addresses people like this on more than one occasion. Listen to what Proverbs chapter 21, verse 24 says. A proud and haughty man, scoffer is his name. He acts with arrogant pride. Psalm 15, verse 12. A scoffer does not love one who corrects him, nor will he go to the wise. Proverbs 3, verses 33 through 35. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. Peter Kreft at Boston College says, and says well, we are whatever we love. We are whatever we love. And the psalmist would say to you and to me tonight, be careful what you love. Make sure you know what to say no to. But then also, the psalmist would say, secondly, know what to say yes to. And this is the theme of verse 2 and verse 3. Now he shifts from the negative to the positive, giving us a wonderful positive case for the righteous, God-honoring life. And contained in these two verses is both a plan and a promise for those who reach after that life that pleases God. The first thing he says is, say yes to God's word. The blessed man, verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. The word delight means to take joy. It means that which gives you pleasure. The word law here is the Hebrew word Torah. It is the law of the Lord. It is here, I believe, operating and functioning as a synonym for the totality of the Word of God. In other words, the blessed man has great pleasure and great delight in the Bible, in the Scriptures, in the Word of God. The Bible is a joy to him. It's not a burden. He learns it. He loves it. And he lives it. Indeed, such a person becomes so immersed in Scripture that he is quick to spot counterfeits. He is quick to spot that which is false. He will not be easily deceived or seduced. And in our day and age, there are many seductresses out there. There are many deceivers and seducers out there. Recently, I came across a catalog of religious books entitled Inspiring Words Catalog. It is marketed to Christian schools, especially on the elementary and secondary level. You'll find in it, for example, the prayer of Jabez for kids, and another book that stood out entitled, at least to me, Conversations with God for teens. Well, this particular book was highlighted in World Magazine. And listen to their very quick take on what you would find in this book, Conversations with God for Teens. I quote, the book features several hundred questions a thoughtful teenager might pose to God, along with the author's altogether too imaginative version of what he claims God would say in response. So, for example, one teenager asked, God, some of the kids are cheating in class and on test. They want me to join them, but I know that cheating is wrong. God responds, there is no such thing as right and wrong, as we discussed earlier. There's only what works and what doesn't work, given what you're trying to do. Jenny, a 16-year-old from Miami, asked, God, why am I a lesbian? God replies, go now, out into the world and celebrate who you are. Christian magazine being peddled to Christian schools. And I dare say that, unfortunately, we live in a world where people are so biblically illiterate, so theologically shallow, so scripturally uninformed that they could actually be seduced by something as heretical, and I would add demonic and evil and false, as that which I just read to you. No, the person who says yes to God's word will recognize a fraud when they see it. Why? Because they will delight in the law of the Lord. They will say yes to God's word, but they will also say yes to God's wisdom. For the text also says, yes, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. The emphasis there is upon continual meditation. Interestingly, the word meditate literally means to talk over or to think over by talking to oneself. In other words, one is continually meditating over the Word of God. They're continually talking the Word of God back and forth to themselves. And the psalmist says, oh, they do this both in the day and in the night. In other words, the Bible, the Word of God, the law of God is a constant companion of the blessed and the wise man. I believe that the psalmist certainly had in mind when he penned this particular phrase, Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do it according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So here's the person who is preoccupied and consumed with the Word of God. It is his priority. It is her passion. He knows what he believes, and he knows why he believes it. Let me ask you just to think for a moment on some practical aspects of this challenge this evening. What do you think about when you daydream? When you go to bed at night and put your head on the pillow and you try to move yourself towards slumber, what is it that you think about and daydream about when you're driving down the road in a car? What is it that occupies your mind as you just kind of have that time to yourself? What do you sing about when you're taking a walk? What do you sing about, again, when you're riding in the car by yourself? What comes to your mind first when you're confronted with a tragedy or disappointment comes your way? In a 24-hour day, in a 10,080-minute week, in a 2,592,000-second month, how much time do you and I give to memorizing and meditating on the Word of God? Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7 reminds us, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And the Bible says that the wise man will know what to say yes to. He'll say yes to God's Word. He will say yes to God's wisdom, but then he will also say yes to God's will. The Bible says in verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the river of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Romans 12:2 teaches us that God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. But the psalmist tells us that God's will is also fruitful and prosperous. And he uses here the analogy of a tree. A tree in the arid desert land of the Middle East. Uniquely, this particular tree is fruitful. This tree is prosperous. And why? Because it is located in a place by streams of water. This would have been striking. This would have been surprising. This would have been very unusual unless you happen to be visiting an oasis in that part of the world. And so the Bible says, here is the picture that God gives of the prosperous life, of the blessed life. It is a life of fruit bearing. It is a life where waters are flowing. And note, he says, they will, number one, bring forth their fruit in their season. Number two, their leaf also shall not wither. And number three, whatever he does shall prosper. Why? Because this life values the things that God values. This life then is healthy, fruitful, successful, not necessarily in man's eyes, but certainly in God's eyes. This is a life that is worth living. This is a life that means something. This is a life that matters. It trusts God to plant it, and it trusts God to prosper it. So this is the happy man, because the road he travels is the road that pleases God. What then does a spiritually prosperous life look back? Well, if you go up to verse 1 and come back down to where we are through verse 3, you see this. A prosperous, blessed life is one that walks in the counsel of the godly, that stands in the path of the righteous, that sits in the seat of the hopeful, that studies the word, that acts with wisdom, and that is devoted to God's will. There is a portrait of the truly prosperous life. And so the psalmist says, reach after the life that pleases God. But then secondly, in verses 4-6, the Bible says, run from the life that displeases God. The ungodly are not so. They're not like what? They're not like this tree planted by the rivers of water that is fruitful and that never withers, and that whatever it does, it prospers. No, the ungodly are not so. They're like the chaff which the wind drives away. They will not stand in the judgment. They will not be found in the congregation of the righteous. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. Jesus also said in Matthew 7:13-14, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. And so that naturally raises the question, does it not? What is the way that leads to destruction? And what is the road that I do not want to travel? Well, in verse 4, the psalmist would say, stay away from the useless life. Literally, it says, not so the ungodly, drawing a stark contrast between the man of verse 2 and verse 3 and this man. Unlike the strong, fruitful tree by rivers of water, the ungodly are chaff. They are straw. They are nothing more than dust in the wind. Derek Kidner, the wonderful Old Testament commentator, said, chaff is the ultimate in what is rootless, weightless, and useless. In other words, here's the life of a spiritual lightweight. Now, there's no there. No roots, no foundation, no substance. You lack the real stuff that gives meaning to your existence. It is indeed nothing less than a useless life. The picture, of course, is harvest time. They go up on an elevated place, a threshing floor, and they begin to winnow out the corn. And as they throw it up in the air, the heavy corn and wheat would come back down. But the chaff and the straw, being more light as the wind would blow away and vanish and disappear and be gone. And so the Bible says that this is the way of the wicked. Their life is passing. Their life is useless. Stay away from the useless life. But then it also says, stay away from the senseless life. The ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor will sinners be found in the congregation of the righteous. You'll not stand in the judgment. What is he saying? There's coming a judgment day. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed to man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Every man, every woman will stand before God in judgment. And the Bible says, for the wicked, for sinners, for scoffers, there'll be no place to stand. They indeed will have not a leg to stand on. They will not want to be there. They will not be found innocent of their sin. But the Bible also says that they will not be sent. There will be no sinners found in the congregation of the righteous. There will be no place for them among God's people. You see, they decided sometime in the back, sometime in the past, to walk a different path. They decided that God's people were foolish people, that God's people were stupid people, that God's people were dumb people. They decided that we gave our time and our energy and our money to things that really, really, really don't matter. And yet when they stepped from this world into the next, they would discover that they were the foolish. They were the unwise. They were the ones who gave their lives to things that really do not matter. And by their foolish decisions in this life, they have sealed their fate in the next. And the Bible says, stay away from the senseless life. But then finally, the Bible also says, stay away from the hopeless life. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly, it shall perish. You see, there are only two roads to take when you come to that fork in the road. There is the righteous road, and there is the ungodly road. The righteous road is God's road. Jesus stands at its beginning with a cross by his side. And amazingly, every person that walks down that road meets him personally, gets to know him intimately, and has him caring for them, watching for them, and walking with them every step of the way. The Lord knows you and me intimately if we are walking down the righteous road. In contrast, the latter part of verse 6 gives the impression that God forgets the wicked. Now, of course, God is omniscient and he knows everything about everyone. And yet there is a sense in which God's knowledge of the wicked fades away. At least from their perspective, it is as if God has no awareness, no knowledge, no concern, and no care for them. You see, they walk down a road that rather than having Jesus at the front, has the devil and his demons at the front. And Jesus extends nail-scarred hands. But the devil extends all sorts of delights, all sorts of pleasures, all sorts of things that look so very good on the surface. And that's why Jesus says that road is very wide, but the other road is very narrow. And yet Jesus would also remind us that the one who stands at the head of the road of destruction, the devil, is a liar. And he is the father of lies. So says John 8 and verse 44. And so what we must do is plead with people to be wise in the decisions that they make and understand there is a way that seems right to man, but the end of it is death and destruction. And so we need to understand that life confronts us with many forks in the road. And the decisions we make, the decision we make as to which road we will walk is going to determine not only how we live today, but where we live for all of eternity. Harry Ironside was a wonderful Bible teacher who for many years pastored the Moody Church in Chicago. He tells the story of a man named Joseph Flax, who many years ago was visiting the land of Israel. He had begun to build relationships with some of the Jewish and Arab persons in the area where he was living. And so one day as he was meeting with them, they decided to do some reading in the Bible. And they came to Psalm 1. So he read Psalm 1 and then he asked the Jews and Arabs that were gathered there, I want to ask you a question. Who is the blessed man of whom the psalmist is speaking? Well, no one answered. So he began to explain the text again. This man never walked in the counsel of the wicked. This man never stood in the way of sinners. This man never sat in the seat of mockers. He was an absolutely sinless man. Nobody spoke. And so Flax said, well, do you think maybe the psalmist had in mind our father Abraham? And one old man said, no, it cannot be Abraham. He denied his wife and told a lie about her. Well, he said, maybe it was the great lawgiver Moses. But another person said, no, it cannot be Moses. He killed a man and lost his temper by the waters of Meribah. Flax suggested maybe it was the great King David. But they all agreed it was not David. And then after a few more minutes of silence, an elderly Jewish man arose and said, and I quote, my brothers, I have a little book here. It is called the New Testament. I have been reading it. And if I could believe this book, If I could be sure that it is true, I would say that the man of the first psalm was a man named Jesus of Nazareth. He really is the ultimate blessed man. May we be wise to walk in his footsteps. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this wisdom psalm that gives us great guidance as to how we should live our lives, how we can be wise and not foolish, how we can be prosperous and not destructive, how we can please you and spend eternity with you rather than displease you and live separated from you forever. Lord, life does confront us with not only a fork in the road, but many forks in the road. May it be the case that each and every time we will avoid the ungodly, we will avoid sinners, we will avoid scorners, and Lord, we will both delight and meditate in your word that we might live a life that truly is prosperous, not by the world standards, but prosperous by the infallible and inerrant standards of Holy Scripture. We make our prayer this evening in the strong and wonderful name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you next week for Psalm 2.